Well, today we come to our final command in our study of the Ten Commandments, which is commandment number 10, which is in Exodus 20, verse 17, is where we find that command. And as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, we've seen that the first four dealt really with our relationship with God. You could say in the vertical sense, we're not to have any other gods before him. There should be no idols. We're not to misuse his name. We're to honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Those all kind of point upward toward God. And when, as we got to the fifth one and onward, we saw that they really dealt with others, how we treat each other. We should honor our father and mother. We should not murder. We should not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness. And we're going to come to number 10 today. And what we'll see is that number 10 is a bit unique, because 5 through 9 dealt really with our actions and what people can observe. If I were to kill John, and you would see that, I mean, that'd be an obvious act. But this command today really deals with the heart. And often people can't see what's in our hearts, but God can. And so we see that we can sin in this area. Again, Exodus 20, verse 17 says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This command clearly teaches that we should not covet. And then God gives us a list of certain things that we ought not covet. Well, first, let's define that word covet, seeing how we're going to be talking about coveting. Coveting is basically this: to want something that someone else has, to desire it strongly, to want something that someone else has. It has to do with our desires. And so what God is making very clear here to Israel, just like Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount, is that not only do we sin with our hands and with our tongues, but we can sin right here. We can sin in our hearts. Now, when we think about our desires, I think it's important, first of all, to say this, that not every desire that we have is necessarily sinful. For example, in about a half an hour, my stomach is going to start to growl a little bit. And maybe some of you are already there. And it gets a little hungry. And so my stomach has a desire for some food. Now, what I do with that desire may be sinful. I could eat too much and be guilty of gluttony. But just that desire of hunger is not necessarily sinful in and of itself, to have that desire. So all desires are not sinful. We need to understand that, because when we come into realms of belief and realms of thinking like Buddhism, Buddhism teaches that we need to get rid of all cravings and all desires. I don't want to get into a long, lengthy talk on Buddhism, but if you've studied it, you know that Buddhism teaches an eightfold path to enlightenment, or to nirvana, if you will. And some of those steps along the path actually line up with the Bible when you read them. For example, step number 3 says this: do not lie, do not slander, do not abuse people with your speech, and do not be guilty of idle talk. Those are all things that line up with the Word of God, interestingly enough. But connected with this eightfold path are the four noble truths that Buddhism is built upon. And truth number 3 is this, listen. The third noble truth is the ending of suffering. To be free of suffering, one must give up, get rid of, extinguish this very craving, so that no passion and no desire remain. Now, if you've read your Bible, you know that that does not line up with Scripture, does it? Because as believers, we're called to suffer with Christ and for Christ, are we not? And the Bible says we can even find joy in the midst of suffering when we're united to Jesus Christ. We're not to rid ourselves of any kind of suffering. And secondly, what else is wrong with that? We are to crave certain things. We are to desire certain things, aren't we? Like what? Like this right here, the Word of God, the things of God. Peter says this to the church. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. What was he saying? Hey, just like that baby that can't wait to suck on the bottle, I want you guys to suck on the Word of God, to crave the Word of God, to desire God. And so desires can be good. We can use them for good. And desires can be bad. And so what the Bible says is we're to rid ourselves of sinful desires. Like what? Like lust, like jealousy, like pride and envy. All those kind of desires. We're to rid ourselves of those things. But often desires can be good. And we need to have them in the right way. Another desire that can be evil is coveting. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As we look at this 10th commandment, God spells it out very clearly. So there's really not much question, is there, about what we ought to covet. Let's first look at that list. First look at number one. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Again, if coveting means to want something that someone else has, then in this case, I'm not to covet that house that my neighbor has. Let me ask you a question. Let's suppose that you had a job offer in another state. If you're employed and your company said, okay, we're going to have this job in Florida. You're going to move down there. You've prayed about it. You feel it's God's will. Your pastor has said it's not his will, but you've gone with God, and so you move. You're getting ready to move. What's one of the first things you need to do if you own a home? You would do what? You would put your house on the market, right? And you would go online and you would look at all the houses in the area. And what would you do? You would assess your needs. You would see what you could afford. And then you would look at a certain house and you might say, I want that house. When you say, I want that house, are you sinning? Are you breaking the 10th commandment? No. Why? What's the difference? When God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, he's referring to the neighbor who doesn't have a for sale sign right on the front lawn. They're happy with their house. They like their house. They want their house. And you shouldn't desire it. You shouldn't want that because it's theirs. It belongs to them. Therefore, don't desire it. Don't go after it. Therefore, when we know something belongs to someone else, we should automatically say there is no sense even craving that. No sense even desiring that because it belongs to them. Whenever someone has property, it belongs to them. We need to start singing the old MC Hammer song. Some of you know it. Can't touch this. Really, can't touch that would be better, I think. But can't touch that. Let's change the words. Can't touch that. It doesn't belong to me. Therefore, don't even cross that line. Before we look at some other things that we shouldn't covet, I want to ask the why question. Because some of you may be thinking, well, what's so wrong about wanting something that someone else has? I mean, really, what's the harm in that? I don't see anything harmful in that. Just my neighbor has a beautiful house and I want that. Well, number one is God says, don't do it. God says it's a sin. But God also knows this, that coveting can lead to a whole host of other sins. Coveting is a root of all kinds of other sins. Like what? One is jealousy. Because you see, when I start coveting my neighbor's house, usually the next step is I start copying an attitude toward the one who owns the house, my neighbor. And I go, must be nice. Must be nice to have a house like that. And so in my heart is jealousy, maybe even envy. I want ill will toward them because of what they have. It can lead to all kinds of other sins. So if you find yourself often saying, must be nice, there's something wrong in here. There's something wrong in your heart. And God says you need to get rid of that. Get rid of that coveting coveting heart. What else does God say? Second thing he says is, do not covet your neighbor's wife. What can this sin of coveting lead to? What other sin? Sometimes it can lead to adultery. I still remember when Helen and I, before we were married, we met with our pastor about getting married and all that stuff, and he gave us the speech. Remember the speech, Helen? Remember that, right? No, she forgot it. I think we need to revisit Pastor Jim, and maybe that explains it. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm sorry. That was mean. I didn't. Forgive me. But he said this. He looked at me and he said, Eric, you know what? There will always be people out there that are better looking, more attractive than Helen. And Helen, do you know what? There will always be guys out there that are more attractive, more handsome than Eric. Why did he say that? Was he being mean? No. He was guarding us against the sin of coveting, of desiring something that does not belong to us, that we would foster a love for each other and a contentment in each other is why he said that. And certainly not only in the area of outer appearance, but pick your poison. If you're married, pick your poison. Do you say in your heart, you know what, he has such a better sense of humor than my husband. Or you know what, she does such a better job at housekeeping than my wife. You know what, he's so good at communicating. He understands me so well. He's so much better than my husband. You know what, she does such a good job with the kids. So much better than my wife. He makes way more money than my husband. You know, I never hear that lady complain. And on, whenever we begin to compare our spouse with another, we may find that the next step is coveting. And coveting, again, is a root of all kinds of evil. Just ask David. Remember David in the Bible? He saw Bathsheba on the rooftop taking a bath. His lust kicked in, and then he began to covet. He began to say, I want that. She's not my wife. She belongs to Uriah, but I want her bad. And coveting led to lying, to adultery, and ultimately murder. That is why coveting is so dangerous. Desires of the heart, that's where it begins. And that is why God says, you shall not covet. The third thing God mentions is you shall not covet your neighbor's manservant or maidservant. In that day, in biblical times, people would often have servants in their home. Times would get tough. And when you became poor and destitute, you couldn't just go to the local factory or the local department store and try to find a job. You would knock on somebody's house who was a bit better off than you, and you would say, sir, would you just let me clean your home? Would you let me garden? Would you let me do something so that me and my family could survive? Would you have a place for us to dwell, and we could just stay here and be your servant or be your slave, really, for a time? And so the temptation here in this day was this. You would look over at your neighbor's servant and say, man, look at that servant work. I wish my servant did half as much work as that servant did. I mean, he's only got two kids. This servant I got four kids. And I got to house them. I got to feed them. And look at all the productivity in that servant. And so jealousy may begin to swell when you begin to look at another servant. This was going on. And so again, coveting would lead to things like jealousy or maybe even bribery. Or maybe you would begin to treat your servants very harshly because they weren't as good as those other servants. God goes on to say this, number four, do not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. Hey, we're good there, right? No problem. So, you know, no problem. Anybody? Raise of hands. Have anyone ever coveted their neighbor's donkey? Anybody? Chickens, maybe? Chickens? Chickens, yeah. We say, we hear that, and we say, oh, we've got no problems, right? Well, think about it. What were ox or ox and donkeys, what were they? What was one thing they were used for back in that day?
Work.
Transportation as well. So let's bring it to 2015. You shall not covet your neighbor's vehicle sitting in their driveway. You shall not say, must be nice to drive that. Once again, when I begin to covet a possession that my neighbor has, it almost always leads to a negative attitude toward the person who has that possession. And so really, at the heart of this command is love. Because when I truly love my neighbor as myself, I will not covet. What else does God say? He says, or anything else. In case you had any doubts, like there was maybe something you could get away with, sorry. You shall not covet anything your neighbor has. Anything at all. A key word in this command is the word belong. When something belongs to someone else, it could be as big as a house, it could be as small as a pen. God says, don't covet it. Don't desire it. Don't crave it. Don't want it. So how do we stay clear of coveting? How do we do that? How do we obey this command? I think one way is certainly to have that mindset, can't touch that. You just understand if someone owns something, if it's theirs, don't even go there. Just say, you know what? It's theirs. Let them have it. But how about on the positive side? What can we do? I want to look at two things to help us. It's one thing just to refrain from evil. The Bible says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's in the context of loving your enemies, but it can be applied to coveting as well. How do we overcome coveting? We do things that are good. What's good? Two things, be content and love. Let's look at those two areas. Number one is be content. If I am truly content in what God has given me, be it a wife, be it a vehicle, be it a home, be it an old screwdriver, you name it, whatever it might be. If I am truly content with what I have, I am less apt to covet. A key ingredient to not coveting is this, is thankfulness, is being grateful for what God has given you. No matter what shape it may be in, be grateful, be thankful. This week, we're coming home from a ball game, and I looked down at the odometer on our van, and it said 179,999. I said, Helen, look, it's about ready to turn. It's going to turn 180. So I grabbed her hand. I said, hey, kids, we're going to turn 180. He's like, what are you talking about? The odometer thing is going to turn to 180. So it seemed like it was a lot more than a mile before it got there, but it finally got there, and we turned, and we went, woohoo, all right. Now, we know our van, it's getting rusty, it's getting older. There's parts that need to be replaced on it from time to time, but we need to be thankful for what God's given us. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with trading in your vehicle, getting in another car. It's not what I'm talking about. But we live in a culture where the mindset is often this. You need the next new thing. You need the next big thing. You need the next bigger thing. And so we're always pursuing those things, and we're never content. It's a world of discontentment. If you open your eyes and look around, the world is discontent. But God says, I want you to be content with what I've given you. Be thankful. Be grateful. Be grateful for what you have, and don't gripe about what you don't have. That's a key to not coveting, and that's where God wants our hearts to be. Let's remember the famous words of the Apostle Paul. Let's look at this scripture. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And know this, Paul was writing these words while sitting in jail. It wasn't a jail like today. Conditions were horrendous. And yet he could say this. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. There's a key word, whatever. Whatever the circumstances. We just sang, whatever my lot, it is well. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. What gave Paul contentment? He was chasing Christ. He was pursuing Jesus, not pursuing the things of this world. And again, that's a key ingredient to not coveting. Second thing I want us to consider is love. As I said earlier, when I truly love someone, I will not covet. Those things cannot coexist. They can't. Listen to what the Bible says about love. Final passage today is out of Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, the commandments which we've been going through, like do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul says, love does no harm to its neighbor. You see, when I steal from my neighbor, I harm him. I hurt him financially. If I were to commit adultery, I would harm that person's, if the person was married to another woman, I would harm that man. I would hurt that man, his relationship that he had with his wife, I would hurt it. I would do harm to him. If I were to murder someone, I'd really harm someone, right? Yeah, we do harm when we don't love, is what Paul says. Again, love is the fulfillment of the law. And also coveting. Though it's, in a sense, invisible, people can't always tell when someone is coveting. Coveting also hurts others. Because when I covet, I'm really choosing to oppose my neighbor. How so? If I say, it must be nice. Must be nice to have that house, or must be nice to have that really nice blue Dodge shiny car. Russ, no, just kidding. If I begin to dwell on that, I will begin to cop an attitude toward my neighbor. I'll begin to maybe even despise my neighbor because of coveting. And I'm not really rejoicing with him. This is the idea of loving. Is that if, whatever, someone has a house, you're glad for them. You're glad that they have that. You're happy for them. Coveting does just the opposite. Coveting prevents me from rejoicing. So one final thought here. If you find that you are continually miserable because these people have this and those people have that, you may need to repent of the sin called coveting and ask God to rid you of that and to fill you with his contentment and with his love. As we close today, we see that sin is so much more than just our actions, isn't it? It's what's in here. God sees not only what we do with our hands and hears what we say out of our mouths, but he knows what's in here. He knows why we do what we do. He knows the desires of our heart. And the truth is, we can sin in our minds, the way we think about people, and we can sin in our hearts, the way we feel about people. Without ever saying a word and without ever doing anything, we can be guilty of sin. And if you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then know this. The Bible says that if we keep the whole law, we're good. We've never murdered anyone. We've never committed adultery. But yet we stumble at just one point. We're guilty of breaking God's law. We're guilty of transgressing His holy will, of violating His will. We're guilty of we come short, rather, of His righteous standard. And you need, like we all need, His mercy. And we can only find His mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did upon the cross. How when He was on the cross and being crucified, He died for our sins, and not just the big ones or actions, but also the sins of the heart. And if you've never come to Christ today, then know this, that God's wrath is upon all those who have never come to Jesus, who have never repented of their sins. And you can either receive His wrath or His mercy. And today I beg you to come to Jesus so that you receive His mercy, receive His grace, His forgiveness that is found by turning from sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, I thank You for Your law, though it proves that I'm guilty, it proves that I'm a sinner. Lord, because in my heart, I know that I have had desires and wants that go against Your very will. Lord, please forgive me, forgive all of us, God, for the times when we covet, when we have bad attitudes toward people because of maybe what they have or just who they are, or their position in life. Lord, help us to truly understand what it means to love our neighbor as ourself, that we would live out that command. And God, today we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You so much, Jesus, for Your grace that covers all of our sin, even the sin of coveting. Lord, help us to walk in Your light and just to be obedient to You and to Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.